I think as we look around our world today, we see injustice. Things that aren't fair all around us. We see wrongdoing. We probably all question why. We probably question, when is this going to stop? When is there going to be an end to this? Only Almighty God is completely just. Only He knows every circumstance perfectly and every heart that is involved in every one of those circumstances perfectly. And because of that, we can trust that He ultimately will carry out justice and fairness and make all things right in His time. Isaiah in Isaiah 30:18 writes this. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He's able to humble those who walk in pride. Having read those scriptures, I'm sure we would all acknowledge there are some times in our lives that we really wonder if this is true. Lord, is that there? Are you really just? I mean, as we look around at our world right now, you know, just from our eyeballs, we'd say, no. There's not justice in our world right now. And there might be, at times, elements of justice that work their ways out, but we all know that things aren't always fair. Abraham wondered the same thing, and God gave him an answer. We've been looking at the series on the life of Abraham. We started back last year. This is about the 10th or 11th sermon that we're doing on it. And just a quick summary of Abraham, he was a pagan. He was living in modern-day Iraq, and one day, the one true God appeared to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave here, leave your family, and go to a place where I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you till you get there. And Scripture says Abraham, by faith, left and started going. Finally, Abraham ends up in today, which is Israel, and God appeared to him, Genesis chapter 12, and says, Abraham, I'm going to make some promises to you. Unconditional. I'm going to carry these out. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a piece of land. I'm going to use you to bless the world through you. Then we see soon after that, Genesis chapter 13, Abraham's nephew named Lot. He and Abraham depart. They split up from each other. Abraham, being magnanimous, he could have chosen the piece of property that he wanted, but he tells his nephew Lot, you pick where you want to go, and I'll take seconds. And so the scripture says that Lot departed to Sodom. Last time we looked at Genesis a few weeks ago, we saw in Genesis chapter 18 that two angels and the Lord Himself appears to Abraham in his tent. And He tells Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a child from her own body. And Sarah laughs at that because she's almost 90 years old. Abraham's almost 100 years old. And so that's where we left off last week. The miraculous birth of Isaac is promised. And we saw that God is able, God is all-powerful, God is omnipotent. He can do whatever He wants. But the question today is, what He does, is it just? What He does, is it right? So He has the power to do whatever He wants. But does He do the right thing? Today we're going to look at Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Two things we're going to see. The Lord's soliloquy and Abraham's intercession. The Lord's soliloquy. A soliloquy is the act of speaking thoughts out loud when one is by themselves. It's often, you know, a technique used in plays on stage when an actor or an actress speaks out loud, you know, so that you know that they're thinking, what's going on when they're thinking. So it moves the story along. So this too is a soliloquy by God. He's going to speak out loud to himself. Obviously, Moses writes this down through Revelation, so we know what's going on. Verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Two angels show up, and a third person, who the Lord himself, who I believe is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. They appear to Abraham. Their time with him is over. Now the two angels go off to Sodom while the Lord stays there. Now we see the Lord speaking. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is speaking out loud right now. He's going to be a great and mighty nation. I've already told him that, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. So the question is, why is God bothering to tell Abraham about this now? Does he need to? Of course not. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Now, the last time we looked at Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 3 and 18, verse 5, it says that Abraham was a servant, 100 years old. He's serving the two angels and the Lord. Make sure they have a big meal together. Make sure that all their needs are met. So we see Abraham as the Lord's servant, but now we're going to see him not only as a servant, but we're going to see him as the friend of God. Now, what do you think about when you have a friend? What do you do with a friend? You share your heart with them, right? You share your joys. You share your sorrows. You share your dreams. That's exactly what God's going to do with Abraham, who's called the friend of God throughout the scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, King Jehoshaphat says this, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Isaiah 41, verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Wow, what a great honor to have on your name, right? You're a friend of God. And so like close friends, God communicated with Abraham what he's about to do. Now, that's pretty incredible. Let me tell you what else is important. Pretty incredible. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you also are a friend of God. In the upper room, the night before Jesus Christ is crucified, the apostles are there. Jesus is speaking with them. And then he says to them, and they've been with him for 3 years, he says in John 15, 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. Jesus says, I'm going to start calling you my friend. Now, a slave doesn't have a close relationship with the master. The slave just does what the master tells him to do. But a friend of the master is a different story. And so Jesus says, I'm now calling you friends because I have disclosed to you the revelation from the Father, and now you know it. Now, I want you to go forth as my friends with the revelation of who I am and what I've told you and make an impact on the world. I believe that's true for every believer in Christ. You are a friend of God now, and he shares his heart with you. How? Through the word of God. That you're no longer a slave, but you're now a friend. And so now God is going to disclose to his friend Abraham what he's about to do. The soliloquy continues, verse 19. For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God wants Abraham to know what he's about to do because Abraham is supposed to teach future generations about God's righteousness and justice. Abraham needed to know about that firsthand. He needed to be able to say, oh, no, let me tell you about God. Verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The cries of the victims in Sodom and Gomorrah are reaching to God's ears in heaven. The great injustice that's going on, the violence, the pain. Sodom and Gomorrah might look great on the outside, but beneath the surface, in the dwelling places of those who live there, great, great injustice was taking place. You know, when I read this, I wonder what God thinks about our cities right now. You know, when you hear about what's going on, pain, heartache, struggles, God feels the same way. He hears the cries of the victims. So God says in verse 21, I'm going to do something about it. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. I will go down. God's not, he's saying this figuratively. God doesn't have actually go down to planet Earth right here. But what he's saying is, my judgment is going to be based on full and correct information and knowledge. I'm not going to base what I'm going to do based on hearsay. I'm not going to do based on what somebody tells me. You know, people always tell you, what about this? What about that? God says, listen, my judgment is going to be based on 100% accuracy of what I know. It was not that God lacked knowledge. The all-knowing God was fully aware of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I believe God, justice is going to prevail, but God is also long-suffering and merciful. I believe he's going to give Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit more time to repent from their sins. God never rushes into judgments, folks. He always investigates thoroughly before acting. He's got a long rope. Praise God for that. Every time we do something, it doesn't just knock us down. He's long-suffering, and he's long-suffering right here to Sodom and Gomorrah. But when he does act, his justice is always fair and totally accurate. Jesus says in Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. God not only sees every act that's committed, but he knows every cry. He searches the hearts and minds of everybody. He knows everyone's intent and motivation, not just what we do. And so God says, I'm going to make sure that these cries are accurate before I do any judging. Now, he wants Abraham to know this, because future generations might say, wait a minute, Abraham, was God really fair and just to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? What about all the innocent people that died there? Was that okay for him to do that? Because Abraham's got to teach them. What's he going to tell them? F.B. Meyer writes this. So God let Abraham see both sides, the full weight of their sin and the deep mercy that longed to save. If only there had been 10 righteous people. In doing so, God gave Abraham and all who read this story a deeper understanding of his heart. We not only see his wrath against evil, but his willingness to listen to intercession, to delay judgment, and to extend mercy. So God speaks out loud. Now, Abraham's going to have an intercession here, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. These two men who were two angels, they leave and go visit Sodom. Genesis 19, the story picks up there. But the Lord stays right here with Abraham himself. Verse 23. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham came near. Whenever we're separated from God, it's not because he separates from us. He's always there. Sometimes we drift away from him, and we have to come back to him. So Abraham comes near to God. And he begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah because effective intercession, effective prayer is a matter of drawing near to God Almighty and expressing the concern of your heart to him. Scripture tells us over and over to draw near to God. He's always there. He's always got a listening ear. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. David writing in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. James 4, 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. The tense of the verb there is it's a command. He's telling us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The tense of the verb is he's always there. He's always there when you draw near to him. Hebrews 10:22, the New Living Translation. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, we can now go to Jesus anytime in prayer. Because what is Jesus doing right now? Forever interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. So when we go to him with prayer, the Holy Spirit takes our prayer, brings it to Jesus, brings it to the Father. The whole Trinity is involved. So the scripture says, let's go. Let's go before the Father with our intercessions. Now, Abraham is God's friend. He's interceding before the Lord. A couple of things about his intercession. The first one is that this intercession that he's having, he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, is very personal. It's very personal because who's in the city? His nephew Lot. They've been separated for about 20 years now. We don't know if they had communication. Scripture doesn't tell us. But they've been separated from each other for about 20 years. Abraham knows that his nephew's down there. He cares about his nephew who loves him. But not only does he care and love his nephew, he cares about the other people in the city. He wants to know about them. What's going to happen to them? And he is convinced that there's some righteous people in the city, so he's going to beg God to save the city. He's going to appeal to God's justice. But a second thing about Abraham's plea, not only was it personal, but Abraham was deeply troubled by what others might think about his God. He was troubled that people might hear, well, you know, the God of Abraham, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were a lot of righteous people in there. What kind of God would do that? Abraham was concerned about that because he knew God's character. He wanted to make sure he could explain it. No, God didn't just randomly destroy the city. He did it after generations, after year of calling them to repentance, and nothing ever happened. Listen, throughout history, God's servants have always cared about the name of God, about his character. Exodus, the children of Israel, God takes them, you know, out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They're now at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain? Aaron and the children of Israel are having a wild party. Matter of fact, they build a golden calf that they're worshiping, right? Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. I believe God is testing Moses right here to see what Moses would do. Moses, the whole bunch of them, rebellious, stubborn. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start with a clean slate with you, make a nation out of you. What's Moses going to do? Verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak saying, he wants to know, the Egyptians are going to say this about you if this happens. With evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind and doing harm to your people. I'm worried, Moses tells God, that the Egyptians are going to say, oh yeah, he performed all these miracles and got them out, but then when he got them into the wilderness, he slaughtered them. He's concerned about the character of God, Moses is. Goes on, verse 13. Remember, Moses tells God, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom I did swear by yourself and say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and all the land of which I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants and they shall be your inheritance forever. So he says, God, this was your word that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You can't go back on your word. So of course, as we know, God doesn't do this. But later on in Numbers 14, later on as they're wandering around, God's going to do it again. The same thing transpires a second time. Again, God is testing Moses. I don't think he was ever going to do it. But the point is, Moses cared about God's character. He cared about God's promises. He cared about what people would think. And so his concern for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but also his concern for the reputation of God, fueled his intercession, fueled his prayer before God. Now, Jesus tells us that we too are to go into our prayer closets, not to be seen, not to be heard by all kind of people. Not that people would say, oh, listen, he's got such wonderful, eloquent prayers. Jesus says, no, you go before your heavenly Father, and you pour out your heart to him, just like Abraham's doing right here. You tell him what's going on. You tell him your concerns. That's exactly what Abraham does right here, his intercession. Verse 24. Abraham goes on. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Abraham's heart is burdened. His great character is revealed, his love and concern for these people. Now, as we read through this, you know, I read it before. It might take a minute or two to read through it. Now, we don't know if it was a minute or two. This dialogue between God and Abraham might have gone on for hours. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But Abraham goes on, verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And the answer is implied, yes, he does. He does justly. Abraham thought God was a righteous judge. And he knew instinctively that God would not punish the innocent the same way as he would the guilty. And so that's what he says. Lord, I know you always do what is right. What a thing to pray. What a thing for us to pray. So as confidently we pray to God, interceding for other people, because we know God's going to deal right. We don't always know how to deal rightly, correctly, but God always does. So that's what Abraham's doing right now. Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I'm but dust and ashes. Abraham's praying boldly, but he's also praying with great humility and reverence. And I think that's what we're supposed to do also. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to the Lord in prayer confidently, but we don't come demanding. We don't come shaking our fists. We come also with humility. Lord, I'm coming to you. I know I don't deserve this, but you are a great God. I'm bringing my heart before you. Verse 28, it goes on, suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45. So I spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. He said, I will not do it on the count of 40. So Abraham keeps going down because I know you're compassionate, Lord. I know you're going to do what's right. Verse 30. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Abraham is pouring out his heart before God, speaking as to a friend. Verse 32. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of the 10. So Abraham brings God down, bargains with him, to some sense, from 50 down to 10. And God says, nah, 10 people, you got 10 there. I'm going to spare it. Well, the question is, how many people live there? What if there was only 20 people who live there? 10 would be pretty good. I did a little research on this, and estimates vary from how many people lived in the Sodom and Gomorrah in this area. They vary from a few thousand to maybe 50,000. Let's take a lower number. Let's say 1,000 people lived there. 1,000. 10 people would have been about 1%. Pretty small portion of the population was righteous. If 10,000 lived there, 10% would have been one one-thousandth. In other words, there was not a lot of righteous people lived there. Very few. But there were some. God had put off his judgment. He's long-suffering. He's the God of justice. You know what I believe? I believe that if you know Christ as your Savior, if you're a believer, God blesses people in your sphere of your influence who aren't believers because of you. I think God has spared Sodom and Gomorrah up to this point, as we'll see in a moment, because of Lot and his three daughters. He held off his judgment. So we see Abraham's intercession. And nowhere in this prayer was there a demand that God must explain himself in his actions. Nowhere does Abraham demand that God tell him why. Listen, I think we often want to know why something happens. I think asking why most of the time is futile. Especially when you ask it of God. We don't always know why. If you demand why of God, you're treading into holy ground. Because the whys are usually unknown, way beyond us, way beyond my little pea brain to know why. God doesn't have to explain anything to me. But there's a second thing about Abraham's intercession. It wasn't a demand. There was a persistence, though. Not demanding, but there was a persistence. Six times Abraham asked, and six times God said yes. Think about that. That's pretty good. So now I think Abraham gets to 10, and now he's settled in his mind. Yes, God, you are a compassionate, merciful, kind, loving God, but you're also a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. So Abraham knows that God always does what is right, but he always is also compassionate. Verse 33. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So a few questions. If there had been 10 righteous people in the area, would he have saved it? Yes. He would have saved it for 10 people. What if, I believe only four people initially escaped. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Lot's wife turns around, turns to a pillar of salt. So in essence, only three people escaped the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. What if Abraham would have prayed, Lord, if there's three people in the place, will you have spared it? We don't know. This is just my opinion. I think he would have. But Abraham didn't get the three. He just got the 10. The three who survived are Lot and his two daughters. But having said that, I doubt anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah would have known much about Lot and his two daughters' faith, that they believed in the one true God. If we just had the account in Genesis, we wouldn't know that. The only reason we know that they were righteous is because of what Peter tells us. 2 Peter 2:7 says, "And if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men," Peter tells us right there that Lot was righteous. And his two daughters, obvious, were too. But we find out from their character, they make it through. End of Genesis 19, you can read on your own. Lot's two daughters, they do some conniving and, you know, some terrible things take place. But they were righteous. God declared them righteous, even though their life did not look too good for most of the people there. So God he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, but he saves Lot and his two daughters. Now, I don't understand how this works. These are one of those things beyond me. God is sovereign. He's over everything, but he tells me to pray. Why pray if God knows everything, people say? Well, because God tells me to. And somehow, some way, we see it throughout the scripture, our prayers and God's sovereignty come together. Your prayers make a difference. How? I don't know. James says that Elijah prayed and it stopped raining, then he prayed again and it rained. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're called to pray, even in difficult situations that we don't quite understand. Martin Luther wrote this: "Strength fades, courage fails, God remains firm. If you're lacking something, well, here's a good advice. Pour your heart out before him. Voice your complaint freely and do not conceal anything from him. Regardless of what it is, just throw it in a pile before him as you open your heart completely to a good friend. He wants to hear it, and he wants to give you his aid and counsel. Don't be bashful before him. Out with everything." So let me close with God's ways. Three things. Here's the first one. God's ways are the same today as it was in Abraham's day. He is the same God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, full of compassion, full of justice. Some say the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. The God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, a God of power, strength. The God of the New Testament, a little kinder, a little gentler, not quite as hard. He's the same God in both. The Old Testament, what do we see right here? Do we see his judgment or do we see his compassion? His compassion. He had the power and the right to destroy everybody. But because of Abraham's prayers, he brings it down to 10. They want 10, but he shows his compassion. If there's 10 there, Abraham, I'm going to save them. The reluctant prophet Jonah was called to Assyria, to the capital there, Nineveh. The Assyrians were a cruel, godless, idolatrous people. God called Jonah to them. Jonah didn't want to go. He preaches a sermon. There's a great revival. Many people come to know the true living God. Jonah hates it because he doesn't understand God's compassion. Well, people say, well, what about God wiping out all those people when he came into the promised land? Ah, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Only place in history where God tells somebody to kill people on my behalf. Why? Was God cruel in the Old Testament? No, because he knew if the Israelites went in there, intermingled with those in Canaan, the idolaters, they would become just like them. And what happened? They did, and they began to become idolaters. So God says, I've given these people in the land centuries to repent. Generations have gone through this after generation. Their heart is so hard. I know their hearts. I know everything about them. It's not going to change. So that's why I'm calling you to wipe them out to be my judgment. Only time God does that. Furthermore, we see his compassion over and over again. Moses, Wants to see God. God says, I can't show you my face, Moses, you'll die. But Exodus 34, verse 6 says, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God says, you want to know me, Moses? I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I abound in loving kindness and truth. And over again, we see this in the Old Testament that people says is all it is judgment. Nehemiah 9:17, David says it in Psalm 103, verse 8, Isaiah 63:7, Joel 2:13. But when God finally does act based on his justice, when he finally does act, he acts surely and completely. So God in the Old Testament is just as compassionate, the same God as in the New Testament. There were times that he justly act? Yes. But that were very, very few with the nation of Israel, with the people in the promised land. What about the New Testament? Oh, God's a God of love, man. He loves everybody. He doesn't care what you do. Go ahead, do it. Is that true? No. God's a God of justice. As much a God of justice in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament. Who speaks about hell more than anybody in the Bible?
Jesus.
The most compassionate, loving man who's ever lived. But he warns, if you stay, your heart stay hard. You don't come to me, I have no other choice. Because you made that choice on your own for judgment to take place. What is the greatest book in the Bible on judgment? Old Testament or New Testament? Revelation, New Testament. We looked at that last year. We looked at the judgments of God. It wearied me. But that's going to happen. Why? Because God is, he gives people, the world, he's long-suffering, chances over and over to repent and come to him. But then when he finally acts, he acts quickly and completely. His nature's unchanging. He's always been a God of perfect justice, perfect compassion, all the time with perfect balance. Second thing about God's way is we will never fully understand God's way. None of us will. Our brains are too small. We can't understand the infinite God. We can't understand perfect justice and perfect compassion being at the same time in the same person. Isaiah 55, verse 8. He writes, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Apostle Paul, after he's written 11 chapters of the book of Romans, trying to explain the gospel, going as deep as anybody can go, the great intellect Paul, he gets to the end of this. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For in him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I think he throws his pen down and takes a coffee break. I can't go any deeper, he says. I can't understand this. God is so beyond me. I've done the best I can do with this great brain that God gave to Paul. But I know you're a good God. All that you do is right and fair and just. So let me say to you personally, don't become disillusioned when there are aspects of God's dealings that you don't understand. And we all have them. We've all had them. Why this? Why that? Why? I don't know. It's like my granddaughter's asking me questions. I don't know. I don't know all the answers. Nobody does except God. There are a multitude of things God has not revealed to us, nor will we ever understand. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them. But we are, and our children are accountable forever for all that God has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. We're accountable to what God has revealed, and that's it. Other things we don't understand, it's like too big for me. Past my pay grade. Sorry, folks. So like Abraham, we continue to trust in the Lord, knowing that he's the judge of all the earth, and he'll always do what's right and just. Third and last thing, God's ways. We must always pray to do his will and rest in it, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do right. As God's friend, we bring everything to him in prayer. And we can bring everything to him in prayer to pour out our hearts before him, just like Abraham did in Genesis 18, like Hannah does in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the sons of Korah in Psalms 42, David, Psalm 62, Jeremiah, Lamentations 2, Jesus in the garden. We pour out our hearts before him. And we say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Direct me by your word. Show me, let me do what is right before you. I don't know. Rarely do I know what God is doing. But I'm called and I can rest in that because he is a just and compassionate God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justly? Yes. Yes, he will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation of yourself that we would not know any other way but that you've shown it to us. You've given us all that we need to know to follow you, to obey you, to walk a lifetime with you. Many, many, many things we don't know, but that's okay. We don't need to. But everything we need to know, you've revealed this to us through your holy word, the Bible. So as we live here today, as we leave here today, may we live for you and do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we close